Thank you for the opportunity of being able to come and share the Word of God with you, dear folks, here this morning. Faith is my wife. As you probably heard me say once before, maybe, that I live by faith. And I do that in more ways than one. But Faith and I had planned to come out and visit with Harriet this weekend. It didn't work out for us to come out last weekend earlier to visit on her birthday. And so we came this weekend. We're planning to come. Of course, she ended up, the hospital and then at Lund. We had a good visit with her yesterday afternoon over at Lund, and she ended up back in the hospital last evening. So we appreciate the fact that you folks care for her, that you pray for her, and she appreciates each one of you as well. We're glad for the opportunity to share the Word of God wherever and whenever I have opportunity to do that. As you may know, I retired in 2014, but I haven't really been retired since then. I've served in four different interim pastorates during that time. Right now, I'm not in an interim, and so I'm available to fill pulpits when I have opportunity. So I had opportunity to preach here today. Next Sunday, I preach in our home church, and then a couple more times. I have several other ones scheduled for the rest of the year. And so we're thankful for the opportunity to share the Word of God. I trust that our hearts will be open to receive what God wants to speak to us today through His Word. It's important. It's not that I am speaking, though I am the messenger in this particular message, but it is God's Word, what God wants to say to us, and I trust that we will be attentive to what He seeks to say. Sally sat in the living room of her pastor's wife, and was sharing some of the issues and the concerns as she was pouring out her heart about the troubled marriage in which she found herself. She had been married for about 8 years, and she was lamenting over some of the difficulties of their interactions and even sometimes volatile outbreaks that they would have as they were trying to communicate one with the other. And after some conversation, Sally was asked the question, "Have you ever forgiven your husband?" You see, her husband had decided a couple of years previously that he was going to get rich quick. And he took some of the funds that they had and he put into one of these quick rich schemes. And unfortunately, he did not get rich. Somebody else got rich off of his funds. And this caused a considerable amount of issue between he and his wife. And Sally is now pouring out her heart. And as she was talking with the pastor's wife, it seems as though the pastor's wife could even see resentment in her eyes and in her face. And when the pastor's wife asked as to whether she had ever forgiven her husband for this misdeed, for this, sort of stupid mistake that he had made, she said, "I can't. I never will forgive him." Consequently, her marriage is in shambles. And her life is in shambles. And she does not have a sense of really enjoying the relationship with her husband. Actually, they had a couple of children as well. She did not enjoy the relationship that she should have had with God. Sure, she was a church-going person. She claimed to know Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, here was something that was gnawing at her soul, and it was unforgiveness. Now, while unforgiveness in the story that I just shared with you points out the mess that it is making of her marriage, there are many persons who call themselves Christians. They may go to church regularly, but they really lack the closeness that they ought to have with the Lord. There's not the kind of enthusiasm about God. And it may be that they've had maybe a long-standing falling out with some person, maybe years previous, and they've just sort of, try and push it aside, forget about it. Maybe every once in a while in the middle of the night they get awake and that thought comes to their mind, but they dismiss it. But it's a long-standing issue in their mind. And it may be on the part of some people that they're just downright stubborn, like Sally was in our story. I just can't forgive that person. They hurt me too much. I can't do it. I won't do it. And so these are kinds of issues that sometimes we struggle with in our lives. Now, we talk about forgiveness a lot in the church, don't we? Especially when we talk about God forgiving us. We love that. And when it comes down to forgiving other people, we know that we ought to do that, but we do not do a whole lot about it, do we? You know, it's easier said than done, really. Well, today, I want to title my sermon, The Grace of Forgiveness. Our scripture passage for our consideration is in Matthew's Gospel, excuse me, and chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading this account at verse 21. Now, this passage that I read first has a lesson that Jesus teaches about forgiveness, and then he uses a parable in order to drive home the point of what he really means by this matter of forgiving other people. So listen to the word of the Lord. Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." That's the NIV translation. Some have it translated 70 times seven. We probably remember it in that way more than we do the 77. And then in verse 23, Jesus continues. After he says, now you need to be forgiving many times, he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king." This is where the parable begins. "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Some say that may be equivalent to 20 years of wages. "And since he was not able to pay him, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." That sounds rather drastic, doesn't it? "And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him, and he said, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' Well, the servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt, and he let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, he began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. Well, his fellow servant fell on his knees and he begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tormented until he should pay back all that he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father," Jesus still talking, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord to us. Let's pray. Lord, as we approach this subject of talking about forgiveness, would you just so move in our hearts so that they are open, that our spirits are open to what you have to say to us today. Instruct us, convict us where that is necessary, and Lord, we want to confess where that is important. You're welcome as we bring this message, your word, to our hearts here today. Amen. Psychologist Naomi Raymond said this, quote, "There is no spiritual healing without forgiveness." And went on to say this, "Non-forgiveness is a state of spiritual isolation." Let me say this again. There's no spiritual healing without forgiveness. Non-forgiveness is a state of spiritual isolation. And I'm sure we do not want to find ourselves in that place, do we? Where we feel as though we are having a spiritual difficulty in our life. The Lord calls us that we are to conduct ourselves as a forgiving people. It's repeated in the scriptures over and over again, and we will be looking at some other scriptures as we go through the message here this morning. But he calls us that we are to conduct ourselves in a way that we are extending forgiveness to other people that may have wronged us. And so we want to see what God's word has to say about this. The first thing that we want to consider, and it's very clear to us, is the fact that Jesus commands us to forgive others. Jesus commands us to forgive others. Now, it's inevitable as we walk down the journey of life that we're going to, at some time or another, be misunderstood by another person. Somebody might say something about us that will hurt us deeply. We may have an issue that comes along and we just have this tension between other people. We may feel misunderstood. There may be that we end up being deeply hurt. That is an inevitability of our life. I doubt if there's anybody here that has never, ever, in all of the years of your life, ever happened to. I don't know about you, but it's probably happened to me a time or two. And so, that is a given so far as our life is concerned. And in the scripture text here that we just read, Jesus takes this subject of forgiveness and he deals with it succinctly with Peter. Peter asks him this question: "How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, no doubt Peter knew that forgiveness was the right thing to do. If somebody sinned against him, he knew, I should forgive that person. But here, Peter has an issue. It may be that Peter had someone who got under his skin over and over again. Somebody who violated him numerous times. And he has forgiven him maybe a couple of times. And so he thinks, I'm going to get some clarification on this subject. I've about had it with this person. I'm not going to forgive him again. And then, of course, he had been with Jesus for some time, and he knows that Jesus is the one to go to and find out what the final and good answer is. And so he goes to Jesus, and he says, well, how many times should I forgive this person? Up to 7? Peter thought that was a lot. You know, once or twice, maybe 3 times, maybe even 4 or 5. I'll give him some extra good measure. 7 times. It's interesting to notice what Jesus said here. And I'm quite certain that Peter did not expect this answer from Jesus. Peter thought that, 7 times is a lot. But Jesus probably caught him by surprise and he said, no, not 7 times. 7 times 70. Wow. I'm sure that made Peter take a step or two backward and say, it's not recorded here, I'm just surmising what he may have said, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. Someone has said that 70 times 7 is symbolic for infinity. That Christians are called to forgive an infinite number of times, just as God has forgiven us an infinite number of times. You see, this whole matter of forgiveness always has to be put up beside what God does. How does God function? In what way does He respond to this whole issue of the need of forgiveness? So Jesus says that his followers are to have a forgiving heart. And so then Jesus goes on and he uses a parable. He wants to teach the importance of forgiving other people. I want to just, you know, put this in a capsule again. I'm going to use an employer and employee rather than servant and master here. Jesus uses this parable to teach an important point. And so this employee is working for his employer, and he ends up being indebted to him. Maybe on a regular basis, he said, can you give me an advance of my pay? Can you give me an advance of my pay? And the debt just keeps getting a little bigger and bigger and bigger. And after a while, the employer says, oh man, I've had about enough of this. It's time for him to pay up. And apparently there were a few others in his employ that they needed to pay up. And so he calls him in and says, okay, it's time to settle the debt. And this particular employee had a huge debt that was before him. And he couldn't pay it up, and so he begins to beg and ask for mercy. And the employer extends mercy to him, extends grace to him, and he forgives that debt, which was a large debt indeed. Well, then this forgiven employee turns around and goes out to another person that he had worked with who had borrowed some money from him, and he owed him some money. And he said, I'm going to at least get this guy. So he goes out, he says, pay up, man, pay up. And this fellow says, yeah, but I don't have it. And he says, pay up or else. And so what does he do when he couldn't pay the debt? He had him thrown in jail. And so the employer then ends up getting word of what had happened, and we see the result that he meets out here. As he gets wind of the action, then he inflicts punishment upon this person who had received his grace and his mercy, but did not extend grace and mercy to the person who owed him. Verse 35 then of this passage which we read, this is the kicker. Jesus applies the parable. He applies the parable this way. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Those are pretty tough words, aren't they? They're sobering words. They are challenging words to us. And I think we could put it maybe this way, that a person who does not forgive another who has misused them is subject to the discipline action of God. A person who does not forgive another who has misused them is subject to the disciplining action of God. It's up to God as to how he's going to deal with all of that. But Jesus says, if what this parable teaches, he says, you must apply that. So the teaching says to us that to not forgive, it's a very serious matter. As a matter of fact, in another place, Mark records the words of Jesus as he's talking about this matter of forgiveness and this matter of praying and so forth. In Mark 11:25, he says, Jesus is speaking here and he says, and when you stand praying, and of course the word stand is in there, it's not that he's teaching you have to stand when you pray, but when you are praying, if you hold anything against anyone, just let it go. No, that's not what it says. It says, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. And then he goes on and says, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. So Jesus commands his followers to forgive others. Now, a second thing that we see that Jesus is teaching to us in this matter of forgiveness is that Jesus invites his people to ask for forgiveness from him for themselves. Jesus invites his people to ask forgiveness of him for themselves. You see, the Lord's Prayer, in one of the gospel accounts, says that the disciples went to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "And when you pray, this is what you would say." And he goes down through "Our Father," etc., etc., until he gets to this section in the prayer, which is in verse 12 there in Matthew 6. And this is what I want to focus on. And he says there, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Some of you, some of us, from when we were very young, we may have recited that, "Forgive us of our debts." And maybe we thought, "I wonder what that means." It's not monetary. That's not about a monetary indebtedness at all. "Forgive us of our debts." The word that is used there basically has to do to give up and to forgive. As a matter of fact, a better phrasing of that particular aspect of the prayer, and the New Living Translation puts it very similar to this. It says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." That seems to drive it home a lot deeper than just saying, forgive me of my debts as I forgive those who are indebted to me. Forgive our sins. And I think it's important that we take this here and that we personalize it. We do not use a plural pronoun. We should use a personal pronoun, because in the prayer it says, "Forgive us of our debts, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." If we say, "Forgive me of my sin as I forgive those who sin against me," that brings it very personal. It brings it home. For the last few years, I, in my own life, whenever I pray the Lord's Prayer, and it's one of those things that I, just a practice of my prayer life, that most mornings I pray the Lord's Prayer, and I use the personal pronouns. "My Father who is in heaven," etc., etc. So that when we are praying about forgiveness, "Forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who sin against me." Well, this word "forgive" comes up quite often here, doesn't it? And here Jesus is saying, "You ask the Father to forgive you of your sins." It's quite obvious that we know that we need to ask the Lord for sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Prophet Ezekiel of old said this, that the soul that sins shall surely die. But how do we deal with all of that? And here's where the cross of Jesus Christ looms large in this whole matter of forgiveness. We must come back to the cross. We must come back to Jesus Christ. We must come back to what he has done. Let me share just a scripture or two. In the first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, says this: "In Christ, we have redemption through his blood." And then what's he saying? "The forgiveness of sins." And that's in accordance to the riches of God's grace that he has poured out upon us lavishly. It's in Christ and his redeeming work on the cross of Calvary that we have the forgiveness of sin. The Apostle John, in his letter in 1 John, "Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Christ is the sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the one who paid the price for our sin. Thereby, God can forgive us of our sins, predicated upon what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, the giving of his life. And after the sermon here, we're going to share together in the communion, which is a reflection, a remembrance upon what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. To the Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "For God the Father..." There we go. It's off and it's on again. "For God the Father has rescued..." Okay, everybody, let's get our attention back to what God's saying here now. Immediately you're saying, "I wonder what caused that." In Colossians, For God the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He brought us into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He loves, in whom we have redemption. And there's not a period there. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this whole matter of being forgiven of our sin is predicated upon the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that is extremely important when we think about forgiving others as well. Jesus says that when you pray, you are to ask forgiveness for the sins that we have and that we have committed. Forgive us our sins. In 1 John 1:10, you might say, well, do I have any sin? And didn't I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life? Doesn't He forgive me all my sins? Well, the Apostle John deals with this subject in 1 John, the first epistle of John, the first chapter. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and the truth is not in us. If we say that we haven't sinned, we're saying, okay, God, You don't know. I know, but You don't know, God. Well, no, we're making out God to be a liar and the truth of God is not in us. The next chapter down, chapter 2 of 1 John, it says that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now John is teaching that we're not supposed to be sinners, but he does say that we will sin, we do sin. He says, and if we do sin, Jesus Christ is the one who is our advocate before God. They're appeasing the righteous demands of Almighty God because of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. See, this is why Jesus asks that we ask the Father to forgive us because we have sinned. And then John goes on just a little further there in verse 9 of chapter 1. And he said that if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin. In other words, we need to realize that we do wrong. In our misdeeds and our transgressions, we violate God, and we need to ask Him to forgive us of our sin. Now, when Jesus taught about asking for forgiveness, that we're supposed to come and ask God the Father to forgive us of our sin, then He adds another dimension. This dimension that maybe too often we overlook. It's the dimension that as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask God to forgive us. He said, come, ask, forgive. Be forgiven. And when we ask God and we say to Him, forgive me of my sin, then it is as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Now that statement is not about our salvation in Christ. It's about relationship. It's about fellowship with God. It's about in a close communion in our walk with the Lord. You see, when we harbor sin, whatever the nature may be, but we're talking primarily this matter of forgiving another person who has transgressed against us. When we continue to harbor that, we continue to hold on to that, we are violating what God is teaching. And when we violate what God teaches us, then we lack in the depth of spirituality that we ought to have. When we are unforgiving, our fellowship with the Lord is strained. We may not experience the joy of our salvation as we ought. If we have an unforgiving spirit, our Christian life is not as productive as it ought to be. At the conclusion of what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus then adds a clarifying comment of this whole matter of forgiveness. He doesn't let it alone, does He? He doesn't just say it one time, forget about it. He reminds us over and over again. In Matthew 6, there, at the conclusion of the prayer, Jesus takes and elaborates upon one piece of that prayer. It doesn't elaborate upon our Father. He doesn't elaborate upon give us our daily bread. He doesn't elaborate upon anything else. But he does elaborate upon that statement of the prayer that says, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus wanted to drive home a very important point. And so he puts a postscript, so to speak, to it. And in verse 14 and 15, Jesus goes on and he says this, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You see, as I recognize the grace of Christ to forgive me of my sin, of that sin that the Scripture tells us we are to ask God to forgive us of, but as I recognize the grace of Christ to forgive me of my sin, so I must extend grace to those who have sinned against me. That's where the hard part, isn't it? We may tend to ask God to forgive us of our sin much easier than to ask a person who has sinned against us to forgive and extend to them forgiveness. So as I recognize the grace of Christ to forgive my sin, so I must extend that grace to those who have sinned against me. Yes, we're called to forgive those who have misused us. And Jesus Christ is the supreme example of this. You may recall the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's hauled in before Pilate. The religious leaders want him dead. He's a person that gets under their skin. Barabbas is released. Jesus Christ is flogged. And he's to be taken out to Golgotha's hill and to be crucified there. A torturous way to take the life of an individual. And as Jesus is stretched out on the beams of the cross, and that the nails are being driven into his hands or perhaps into the wrists, whichever the case may have been. But as it's being driven in there, what are the words of Jesus? Father, forgive them. They don't know what you're doing. Forgive them. If in the face of such torture and anger and hatred that was directed towards Jesus, and he could say, forgive them, can we not forgive somebody who said a nasty word against us or committed some deed that hurt us deeply? Jesus is our example. Father, forgive them. Then we see in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul there is giving instructions to his Ephesian believers about living out a Christian life. Chapter 4, he enumerates over and over again this and that and this and that as a part of what should be in the mix of the admonitions of how we are supposed to live. And then he says these words, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. That's a very important statement. So as we are forgiven by God through Christ, so we are to extend forgiveness to others. But let me just flip the coin over a little bit. We said about extending forgiveness to others. And on the other side of the coin, so to speak, another thought, and that is that we may need to ask another person to forgive us when we have hurt them. That's entirely different. We may need to ask another person whom we have hurt to forgive us where we have failed. And when that's the case, it's only proper, it's only right to go to that person, humbly ask for forgiveness. And let me add just another thing here. Do not make that conditional. If I offended you, forgive me. No. You see, we're hiding back of if. In a way, we're trying to protect ourselves. I won't do that. If I offended you, if you offended them, you offended them. It's not if. So when we ask somebody else to forgive us for something that we have done that caused them pain, it should not be conditional. It should be just simple. I hurt you. I am sorry. I confess it. Please forgive me. We like to justify ourselves a whole lot, don't we? We try, you know, these politicians that make their apologies for some stupid stuff that they said at some time or another. You know, all of us tend to be political sometimes because we like to twist and turn things so it all comes out good on our side. Okay, now I'm getting off of the subject here, folks. But we need to go to people that we may have offended and ask them to forgive us. We must demonstrate a heartfelt regret and no excuses. Now, just quickly, I want to just talk a little bit about the blessings of extending forgiveness. We've talked about the fact that we must extend forgiveness to those who may have hurt us. And just several things here quickly. First of all, there is satisfaction. The satisfaction of knowing that the sins that I have asked God to forgive me are actually forgiven. The second thing is that there is delight. There's a delight in obeying God. There's delight in obeying Jesus Christ. And so there's the delight in doing it because you're doing what the Scripture tells us to do. Then there's restoration. Restoration of broken relationship and coming closer to the Lord. There is gained friendship. King Solomon of old in the Proverbs chapter 17 says, whoever forgives someone's sin makes a friend. But gossiping about the sin breaks up friendships. Somebody says something that they ought not say against you, you go to that, quote, trusted friend and say, you know what so-and-so said? Blah, 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 blah. And that trusted friend goes to another trusted friend. Don't tell anybody, but so-and-so said that so-and-so said. You know where that goes, don't you? That's absolutely wrong. As a matter of fact, it's ungodly. But there's friendship to be gained. Excuse me, folks, but sometimes I can go down the rabbit trail and start preaching on this and preaching on that. But there's a friendship that can be gained. And then there is freedom. There is freedom. Warren Wiersbe says this, the world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart, end quote. You see, unforgiveness is like being chained to that person that you may resent or that you need to forgive. Everywhere you go, they're there. It's there. And when you forgive others, then you're set free. You're set free from that chain. The chain is broken. And so there's the blessing of extending forgiveness, there's satisfaction, there is delight, there is restoration, there's gained friendship, and there is freedom that God wants to give. So as we relish the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ, let that forgiveness, that grace, flow through us so that we indeed can be the instruments of grace to others, the forgiveness, the grace of His forgiveness and our forgiveness to others. Let me pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank You that You teach us in the Word, and some of Your teachings sometimes are hard for us, but we realize that indeed they are important for us. And so by Your Holy Spirit, may each one of us take what You have said to us here today apply it where it needs to be applied, confess where we need to confess, correct where we need to correct, and then live in the light of your joy. We just bless your holy name. Amen.